Well, this evening, turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 52. I'm going to continue this evening, second part of my message that I was preaching this past Sunday morning, entitled The Suffering Savior. We are looking at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through the remaining part, the end of chapter 53. But tonight for my time here, as far as my message this evening, I'm going to read tonight Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53 and verse 2. So follow with me now in your Bibles as I read from my Bible now tonight from this passage. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, but that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Shall we pray? Father, tonight we come to you in prayer, asking you, Lord, to bless the reading of your word this evening. And Father, bless that reading with the Holy Spirit's assistance tonight in the application of the scriptures being made in human hearts. We ask you this evening, Heavenly Father, to meet the needs in the lives of those whose names were called earlier in the prayer time. We pray tonight that you would bless and give healing and recovery to those that are recovering and be with the sick. And especially tonight, our Father, I pray for the conviction of the sin sick. Now help us this evening. As we have opened thy word, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Sunday, in this message that I started Sunday morning, we really did not progress any more than one point that I mentioned this past Sunday morning. We are going to pick up tonight and move along just a little bit. But this past Sunday morning, here's what I did. I drew attention to the word behold, and I'm using that word. It's an attention word. It's a word of introduction. It's a word that's provoking introductory thought, and I'm using that word to tie in with my individual points that I would like to use to substantiate this message as we work our way through it. This past Sunday morning, our thought was this: behold the servant. That was a point that we were making, but behold him as the successful servant. Behold him as the successful servant. The reason for that logic of that point is simply this: he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So his success is seen in who he is and in terms of what he has accomplished as God, as the God-man. So he is exalted, he's extolled, and he's very high. We really don't have to go any further than simply to mention that. That has success written all over it. And God is successful. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think due to who he is, what he's accomplished, where he's positioned. He is totally successful. He has never failed, nor will he ever fail. Anything he ever does is perfect. He's able to do anything that he desires. And he is one person that I know who is a total success. So behold him as the successful servant. Secondly, tonight, We move right along. My thought now is this. Behold him as the sprinkling servant. And let me show you why I'm using that thought. Look with me again at verses 14 and 15. Behold him as the sprinkling servant. That's Isaiah 52, verses 14 and 15. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, I would like to hold my thought as far as the idea of talking about the word sprinkling, and just spend just a couple moments on the thought that's in verse number 14, where I just read, it says, as many as were astonished at thee. Then his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, this has to reference his physical sufferings. This has to take into consideration his cross work, his crucifixion, the way that he was beaten, he was crucified, he was crowned, he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. He had his side pierced, his feet, his hands, and he was so beaten and so tortured and so disfigured by the cruel beatings and punishment that he was hardly recognizable. That's the thought of verse 14. He was hardly recognizable. Can you imagine that? And he went through that for you and for me. He suffered that. He endured that tremendous and overwhelming physical torture and suffering for you and me. And may we never forget that. He did it for us. He did not deserve any of it because he's perfect God, loving, kind, gracious, and so forth. Having to do with all of the characters and positive characters that would be true of deity. And yet he's still as man, he was beaten. He was tortured. So that's what he's talking about there. Now the thought of verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. There are Bible students, Bible scholars that read the word a sprinkle, and in what they've read, their translations and how they've looked at it in the Hebrew, some of them conclude that it's the word startle. So shall he startle many nations. But others tend to see it as exactly how it's reading, and they base it upon Old Testament truths. And of course, that would be my position tonight. So shall he sprinkle. I'm fully satisfied to take the word as it appears because of Old Testament, of how that can be supported. And here's what I mean by that. In the book of Leviticus, the activity of the priest, when we think of the priest of Israel, the activity of the priest included sprinkling water and blood. If you read Leviticus chapter 4, chapter 8, and chapter 14, the work in the temple, the priestly work, involved that of sprinkling. Please understand tonight that this is not, when it talks about here, sprinkle many nations. This is no reference to sprinkling infants or adults with water in support of baptismal regeneration. That does not hold up. This does not teach that. This does not advocate water baptism for regeneration or sprinkling. Here's what we do know. I'm thinking again about the high priest. I'm thinking of Christ the priest. the high priest. I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, not necessarily using that word sprinkle, but I do see that word washed in his own blood. So I think the word sprinkle ties in with the thought of priest, of priesthood, of Christ's priestly work. Now, I'll give you another verse tonight. Peter says this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and catch this, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And then here's another verse. We're told in Hebrews 10, verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So tonight, I look at this verse and I see Jesus Christ. I see him as the high priest. I see here perhaps a reference to his cross work, to the cleansing through the blood, through the washing through the blood, through the sprinkling through the blood, so to speak. I see this word matching his character as the high priest. So shall he sprinkle many nations. So behold him as the sprinkling servant. Behold him as the successful servant. Behold him as the sprinkling servant. Now let's move to verses 1 and 2. Behold him as the scorned servant. As the scorned servant. Verse 1, chapter 3. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The prophet begins by saying, who hath believed our report? Who's believed it? Which would lead me tonight to simply again mention, when Jesus was upon this earth, he was scorned. He was rejected. He was overlooked. He was turned away from. More walked away from him than walked to him. When we read the gospel accounts, he was scorned. Lack of interest. There was a marked lack of interest in him when he was upon this earth. There's a marked lack of interest in him right now. There is a major lack of interest in him. I'm thinking of John 1, verse 11. He came into his own, but his own received him not. His own. His own people according to the flesh, the Jewish people. The Jewish people of that time. He came to his own. They rejected him. They had nothing to do with him. They were wanting him to be some kind of a powerful figure that would deliver them from Roman rule and Roman control. So they turned away from him. They did not see in him their Messiah. Of course, there were many Jewish people that did respond, obviously, as there are today. There are Jewish people today that are responding to the gospel and are truly being saved. But so far as Israel today, and I say this as one that loves Israel, but today Israel as a nation is in a state of spiritual darkness, according to Paul's words in the book of Romans. Blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul said, I could wish myself were accursed for Christ, for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh. He said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Who hath believed our report? Israel did not believe his report. They initiated his crucifixion. They turned him over to the Roman authority. It was the hierarchy of Israel that did that. Who hath believed our report? Then Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Paul's quoting in Romans 10 from Isaiah, as we're reading in verse 1 of chapter 53. Paul's actually quoting from this passage of Scripture. So we see he scorned. How many today are believing the gospel report? How many? I think it's rather, I am encouraged when I read missionary letters and I hear about the work in Belgium. We heard tonight, thank God. There are many people that are being saved on mission fields, but I don't think we're seeing that many saved in this neck of the woods. But it's sure happening on mission fields, and we ought to really be encouraged as a church tonight to know that we are sending out missionaries that are going to those fields, and thank God they're reaching people with the gospel. We're having a tough time here in America right now, but praise God. You know, we probably all ought to surrender tonight and go to mission fields, you reckon? Sometimes I'm thinking that's where we need to be. But anyway, come back to my point here. How many are believing the gospel report? Many, but not nearly enough. In fact, here's a startling verse. Many are called, but few are chosen. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way, leads to destruction. And doesn't it use the word many? There are on that path, many. You know, many in contrast to few would seem to indicate to me that there's more people possibly, apart from infants, imbeciles, children. I would suspect tonight that there are more adult people living in this world unsaved than saved. Based upon that, when are people going to ever get it into their thick heads that being in a church, being religious, believing in some doctrine and some creed is not in and of itself enough? Ever since the beginning of time, there have been devout religious people. The world's full of them. Churches are everywhere. But ask the average person, tell me, sir, ma'am, how can I get to heaven? What are going to be the answers you hear? Baptism, join a church, be a good neighbor, treat people right, keep the Ten Commandments, observe religious observances. How many people will answer that question and say, you must be born again, you must be saved, you must have a biblical salvation experience by accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior? How many get that answer? And by the way, there's a challenge tonight. Every single one of us ought to know how to lead someone to the Lord. Every one of us. There's no excuse. There's certainly no excuse for the many people that make up this congregation that's been saved many, many years. Every one of us ought to know how to lead someone to Christ. Because that's why God's leaving us here. Lead people to Christ and help those that are saved to get closer to Him. So, but coming back to this, behold the scorned servant. He's scorned. How many today believe only religion but not the gospel report? Many more religion than the gospel report. Then you notice here it says, whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In the form of a question. Indicating this thought. They failed to see the arm of the Lord stretched out in salvation. They failed to see that. The arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Stretched out. I think of the Gospels. I see Jesus in the Gospel account with His arms stretched out and children flocking to Him, sitting on His lap. The outstretched arm, that's beckoning come, the arm of the Lord. I think of this account, the father of the prodigal. I see him in my mind, the father of the prodigal. The prodigal's been in the far country of sin. He comes home, the father of the prodigal. In my mind, I see him with his arms stretched out, saying, come back home, son. That's what I see. So the arm of the Lord. Why, you ask? Why does it say this? What is the underlying problem? Well, it comes down to this. The reason why there is rejection is the issue of rebellion and refusal of the message that's always been the case. Rebellion and refusion or refusal. John chapter 12, let me reference something. And this will kind of let you understand. With a New Testament illustration, this will let you understand how difficult it is for people to respond, get saved, and know for sure through Bible proof that they're saved on the way to heaven. In other words, the difficulty of genuine salvation, without any more ado on my part, let me tell you what I'm talking about. John 12, okay? What's happened? Lazarus has just been raised. Now think about this. This will show the hardness of human hearts and the fact that people that literally were there and saw Christ with their own eyes, saw what He could do. He proved before them object lesson number one. He was on grand display. He proved by virtue of His miracles. He proved He was God. He did in their very eyes, in their very presence, things that only God can do. But what was the story? They still walked away in unbelief. John 12, the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, did not convince the critics. It didn't. They showed up, by the way, read John 12. They showed up because they wanted to see Lazarus who had been raised. They saw him. But they didn't make a connection. They didn't connect the dots. They had to say, well, look at him. I think I do remember him. He did die. I think I do remember him. That's the same guy that I used to pass on the corner of now and then. And yes, he did die. But here he is now. He's living. Wow. What a miracle. That is amazing that that man is now living. But you know what? They didn't go any further with it. They looked at the miracle, but they didn't look at the miracle worker. They saw the miracle. They saw the deed. They saw what Christ had done, but they didn't connect the dots and realize that God could do something even greater than that for them if they had turned to Him. Namely, if He could raise Lazarus from the dead, He could save their miserable, sorry souls if they would have let Him. So, they rejected Him when He was here, in spite of what He did. So why are we today shocked that people are rejecting Him today? Why? Some people might add, well, there's an added, we have an added benefit they didn't have back then. We have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. We have the Holy Spirit convicting. Yes, I agree with that. We have that. But I tell you one thing, though, I don't think the Holy Spirit of God is greater in what He could do than what Christ Himself could do in terms of the fact that Christ is still God, was able to raise, was able to perform wonders. What I'm saying, and I'm not, God knows I'm not slighting the work of the Holy Spirit, but I am saying that when Jesus was here, He's still God. They rejected Him. And yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but in my mind, I'm thinking, if I would have the presence of the Lord, if Jesus would walk in right now and say, I'm Christ, and I'm convinced that He is, to me, that would probably, in my thinking, wake me up quicker than being told about the fact through the Scriptures or and so forth. You know what I'm trying to say tonight? In other words, I'm thinking, if His presence, His power didn't convict and convert, then why are we surprised today that many aren't convicted and converted? That's the point I'm trying to make, not competing or comparing the Holy Spirit to Christ, obviously. But so I don't need to go say on this any further. I think you see that. Look at verse 2 of chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Could I point out this evening that His humble birth, His human pedigree, did not distinguish Him in the eyes of the world. Many looked upon Him and they're thinking, just another Jewish boy. Just another Jewish child. So His pedigree, His birth did not distinguish Him in the eyes of the world. They still looked at Him. To the most part, they saw just another Jewish child. That's what they saw. Then it says in verse number 2, note this, a root out of dry ground. Root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor clump. But let me talk about that dry ground. Root out of dry ground. I wonder why Isaiah is putting it like that. Well, I think this. I think the ground was dry in terms of Judaism, in terms of the political and the spiritual climate when He was here. Judaism was dried up as a root out of dry ground. The thought I see is dryness politically and spiritually when He was born. Multitudes saw Him only as a root out of dry ground. They looked upon Him with scorn and disdain, for His teachings interfered with their lives. Disdain. His followers, by the way, Try to imagine this. What if you would see Jesus and his band of followers going by? What kind of an appearance would they make? I mean, who did he pick to follow him? I'm asking this question because this can help us to understand how he would have been regarded in his time when they looked at him. A root out of dry ground. No former comings. Nothing really that would distinguish him, at least in terms of what they were looking for. His followers, a lowly bunch. You see, it's like this. Rather than traveling to Athens and choosing philosophers to be his followers, he chose peasants and mariners, didn't he? Just a lowly bunch. The men that he chose brought nothing to Christianity. When he chose them, what did he have? I mean, really, nothing apart from what God would make out of them. They brought nothing when he chose them. They brought nothing to Christianity when he initially chose them. And salvation made them what they became. So now to see him and his followers moving in and about that part of the world at that time, people would have looked. The intelligentsia out of Athens, the ritzy, let's say, of that time, they would have looked at him and his followers and they would have thought, well, that's just a humble crowd, poor peasants. What do they have to offer? I believe that was the impression. His pedigree and program were dry in man's eyes. When did he come to this earth? He came to this earth at the time when Rome dominated the world and Herod the Great was leader. He was wicked. He was immoral. And so that would let us understand the political times when he came. So they failed to see the arm of the Lord revealed. And you notice in verse... verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to go any further tonight with my message. And very possibly I may be back on this Sunday morning. And if not, maybe Sunday night. But I'm not through. You can tell that. My goodness, we've got several verses yet to go. And this chapter to me is important enough to finish. So we're going to study our way right on through it and just have a good time and hopefully learn some precious truths about our wonderful Savior, the servant of the Lord, Jehovah's servant. This is all about that precious servant. Let's pray. Father, bless now the conclusion part of this service. If there's someone tonight that doesn't know this servant of Jehovah as their Savior, may they tonight accept him. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will make it easy. I pray that people that might be watching this evening that maybe have a lot going for them in terms of moral, ethics, religion, and many other good, positive things, but possibly never have taken the time to examine their heart and consider their spiritual condition before a holy God. Help them to know that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Help them to know tonight that Jesus tasted death for every man. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Help them to know and to do what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. May people tonight that are unsaved, that are watching this service tonight, who are not a Christian, be convicted and drawn to him and trust him right now and maybe even pray this prayer worded similar to these words. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me, was buried and rose again. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. May someone pray that prayer tonight from their heart, dear Lord. And Father, help us all as Christians to be drawn closer to you. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing tonight just one stanza of the invitation song. If there's response, we'll continue it on. But come tonight if you just sense the need of coming. We want to give you that opportunity tonight. Jim, what's it?